Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Robert Pierre, and I am the worship leader and the high school youth group leader here at The Grove. And let me just tell you, it's an honor and an opportunity that I do not take lightly to stand before you and present God's word before you this morning. And today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. All the moms out there, happy Mother's Day. And today we are continuing in our series entitled Battlegrounds. On Mother's Day. Mother's Day and battlegrounds. Now, when I think of battlegrounds, I don't think of mothers. Though my mom could be a valiant Dr. warrior, this is more...
Now might be a really good time for you to get angry.
That's my secret, Captain. I'm always angry.
And my wife is so supportive of my Marvel nerdness. Thank you. The last two date nights that we have gone out to together have been to see Marvel movies. That and Mary Poppins. So it evens out. But admittedly, Avengers is probably not the movie that my wife would choose to snuggle up and watch on Mother's Day. But here is the beauty of this new series that we're in. The tagline reads, "Where real life struggles intersect with biblical battles." Not every battle is physical. Many of them are, right? Amir wonderfully shared last week about the battle to conquer Jericho, but not every battle is physical. Battles we face can also be spiritual. The battle against temptation, the battle against fear and anxiety, these are battles we may face every day. These are real life struggles. They're spiritual battles, and we all have them. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This morning, we're going to look at the account of Hannah and Elkanah, and it's a moving story of a woman who was barren, who prayed to the Lord and made a vow with the Lord, and the Lord opened her womb and gave her a son. Now, I realize, as we've already said this morning, as we think about battles and Mother's Day, I'm reminded of how much of a spiritual and emotional battle it is just trying to get pregnant. And for many of you this morning, this is a tough, tough day. And if that's you, just know that that we love you and we care for you and our hearts go out to you. For some of you, this wasn't a battle at all, but for others, their battles last longer and end in different ways. Okay, this is a real life struggle. And that's why this week I've been so moved by the faith of the woman we read about in 1 Samuel 1. Now, this story is not a promise to all of us. Rather, it's a story of God at work in one woman's life. And while God allows different people to walk through different circumstances, look, God is always good. He's always good. And there is so much rich application that we can learn from God's word this morning. 1 Samuel 1, if you're there, say I'm there. That's so good. All right, let's dive right on in now. Verse 1, here we go. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. A couple of important people here, really, as we dive on in. First is Elkanah, right from Ramah. And he had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Two wives, eh? Yes, two wives. While polygamy is not God's intent for us. See, God created marriage to be shared between one man and one woman. It all comes back to Genesis 2, right? This is the foundation of marriage. And Genesis 2 says this, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is the root of marriage. Okay, this is the foundation of marriage, and it's this passage that we always point back to when we talk about sexual sin. Right? Because anything that deviates from God's plan for marriage is sexual sin. Now, while polygamy is not God's intent, it was tolerated at the time in Israel. Tolerated but never endorsed. And if you want, you can, on your own time, read more about God's laws about this in Deuteronomy. But for us to know this morning, Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah, who had children, and Hannah, who had no children. Look at verse 3. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. So once a year, every year, Elkanah would take his whole family up to worship at Shiloh at the temple there, and they would worship together and they would offer sacrifice. Now, why was this place of worship so significant? Because at the time, this place of worship held the Ark of the Covenant. And that meant that God's presence resided there. It must be nice to have a permanent place of worship, right? Wouldn't that be kind of nice? I mean, right now we're in this temporary space, and now we're so blessed with this Windermere High School, but a day is coming, right, where we're going to be in our own permanent place, right? And that's going to be a day of celebration, isn't it? And so many of you have been so faithful to the pledges that you made as a part of our Horizon and Beyond campaign, going above and beyond and giving sacrificially. Thank you for that. If your family wasn't a part of our church at that time, may I just invite you to consider how maybe you would consider being a part of that. Because I'm going to tell you something, the blessing of being a part of something like that far outweighs the joy of just participating in it. But listen, I don't know when the last time you were out in Hamlin. Have you been out to the Hamlin area recently? Had dinner out there or taken a drive out there? It's exploding, right? I believe that it is ripe and fertile soil for the Grove to flourish, right? Look, God is at work in this church, and we're excited about what he's doing and what is to come because, listen, this is just the beginning. You believe that, that this is just the beginning? That there's more to come? Are you ready for that? 5 people are ready for that. Are you ready for that church? Are you excited about that church? Those 5 people are very excited about it. The psalmist says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Get ready, church, because the time is coming very soon where you're going to be tapped. We're all going to be tapped to step up in big ways for God's work, and it's going to be really exciting. It's a privilege for me to be in that work with so many of you. So Elkanah and his family go up to worship the Lord at Shiloh and offer sacrifice. Eli was the priest there along with his 2 sons. They were not good dudes. And at that time, Israel was under Levitical law. Well, what's Levitical law? Well, it has always been God's desire that God's people be holy and set apart as God is. But there's a problem. Our sin gets in the way. Therefore, the Levitical law provided ways in which God's chosen people could pursue holiness and atone for their sin through various different sacrifices. Good news this morning, we are no longer under the Levitical law, right? Because Jesus Christ, his ministry, his death and resurrection, he is the fulfillment of all God's Old Testament sacrificial law. And therefore, those who repent and turn from their sin have been forgiven and covered by Christ's sacrificial blood. And I have to just stop right here and take a moment and ask you, have you ever turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You see, this message this morning is going to mean nothing to you if you have not repented of your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith. Because see, our church isn't concerned with little moralistic messages that uplift a weary soul. No. We're concerned about Jesus Christ and his work in our life. Because to tell you the truth, Jesus Christ is the only remedy for a weary soul. If you've never turned from your sin and declared Jesus as Lord of your life, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Jesus has paid the ultimate penalty for your sin, so embrace him by faith today. Look back at the text. Elkanah and his family, they go up to worship the Lord at Shiloh. And look at verse 4. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Now, it's a good assumption for us to believe that one of the sacrifices, and specifically this one that Elkanah was making, was the peace offering, Okay? Why is that? Well, Desmond Alexander writes this: the peace offering is distinguished from the other offerings by the fact that most of the meat from the sacrificial animal is retained by the worshiper for a festive meal. And so what sticks out to me then is how Elkanah chooses to divide up the meal and the extra attention he has and the love he has for his wife Hannah. Many commentators believe that Elkanah was probably in a situation where Hannah was his first wife. He loved Hannah, maybe the high school sweetheart, if you will. And but because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb for the sake of necessity, Elkanah had to marry again to pass on his line. So after the sacrifice, Elkanah divides up the food and he gives Hannah a double portion. Now, what do you think the significance of that is? Well, check this out. Alexander goes on to write this: since peace in Hebrew thought implies well-being in general, it is likely that an important element of the peace offering is the acknowledgement of God as the true source of peace. What a powerful message, right? So listen, I don't know all the situations or circumstances in your life that may lead to crisis in your life, but what I do believe wholeheartedly is that only God is the true source of peace. Any other, seeking peace in any other earthly endeavor is only going to lead to a greater chaos. And what I love about how Hannah divides up the offering meal between his two families is the message he's sending to his hurting wife that he loves. It's two things. First, he says, listen, I love you and I care for you, right? But the second message is this: even though the Lord has closed your womb, he is the only true source of peace in your life. Don't forget that. Married men in the room, how are we doing at leading our spouses spiritually? How are we doing in that? Are we seeking to point them back to the Lord in the midst of crisis? Are we encouraging them, showing love in our actions and our attention and in our words? See, listen, our wives are a gift from the Lord for us to steward on earth. So how are you doing in that? How are you stewarding the gift the Lord has given to you? Look at verse 6. It says, her rival, pause for a moment. Many of you are getting to know me better, and you've come to know me as a big sports fan. But not just a big sports fan, more of a basketball fan. But not just a big basketball fan, I'm a highly opinionated, loyal through the losses Orlando Magic fan. All right? And during the Magic season, I try to go to as many games as I can. I try to keep Timothy up against mother's wills to watch the games with me. That hasn't happened a lot of times, maybe once. But I'm a big Orlando Magic fan, and I try to get to as many games as possible. But there's something different that happens when the Miami Heat come into town. Anybody been to a Magic game when the Miami Heat come to town? Like, I don't know what it is, but there's something different about the atmosphere. It's like all these obnoxious, no offense, Jason, Miami Heat fans show up, and it's like we're at an away game. They score. Everybody's cheering. Even the guys on the bench are looking at each other like, what's going on? I'm like, what is going on here? This is a home game. Well, did you know that the NBA would actually consider the Magic and the Heat rivals? Like, that's a big NBA rivalry. Now, rivalries in the NBA aren't that big of a deal because it's a players' league now, right? They're not as big of a deal as other rivalries like, you know, the Seminoles against the Gators. Right? That's a big rivalry that no one here seems to care about, which is good. Or Duke versus North Carolina, that's a big rivalry. Or the Houston Rockets against the NBA referees, that's a big rivalry right now in the playoffs. Or the Chicago Cubs against the Chicago White Sox, the Yankees versus the Red Sox, the Patriots versus all other fans of the NFL, the Green Bay Packers against the Chicago Bears. Does anybody care about football anymore? Do people? Not really. We love a good sports rivalry, don't we? We love a good sports rivalry. Why? Because what's the source of that rivalry? It's sports, right? It's entertainment. It's amusement. It's fun to watch. And though it may seem important that the Magic made the playoffs after 7 years, at the end of the day, it's just sports. Kind of meaningless to one's life if you really think about it. What's the source of Hannah's rivalry? Look at verse 6. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. This is a tremendously sad verse. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Year after year after year after year, Peninnah provoking, taunting, all because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Can you imagine receiving that type of treatment? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that harmful, hurtful, taunting words over and over and over and over and over and over? How do you use your words? See, here at our church, we want to be a church who makes disciples who bear much fruit. And that's only going to happen if we use our words to encourage one another, to support one another, to pray for one another, to build each other up. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." How do you use your words? You see, that word unwholesome is the same word that is translated bad when Jesus says that there are bad trees who bear bad fruit. At the Grove, we want to be good trees who bear much good fruit and glorify God, and in doing so, prove to be Christ's disciples. Amen? I mean, that's what we're after. Amen? We want to be good trees who bear good fruit. Look at how Hannah responds. Look at verse 7. "So she wept and would not eat." She was so provoked, so beaten down, she wouldn't even eat. Look at verse 8. "Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?'" Now, Elkanah is often misrepresented in this passage on account of these words. Because when people read these words, I imagine their mind goes instantly to where mine does, which is Johnny Bravo. And I instantly compare Elkanah to Johnny Bravo, and I do believe we have a picture of Johnny Bravo. Anybody remember the cartoon, Johnny Bravo, Cartoon Network, right? And so you can kind of picture Elkanah pulling Hannah aside and being like, "Oh, hey there, Fox Mama. Am I not better to you than 10 sons, huh?" Right? You can hear that, right? But you know what? Truthfully, we men don't always have the right things to say because we just don't know how to handle the tears. I mean, more stereotypically, you women are more criers in a crisis than we are. But I have to level with you for a moment and just be honest and say, I've been crying a lot more recently. But not because there's any like sad things going on in my life. They're just, I don't know what's happening to me. So we're showing Timothy all these old Disney movies, and we get to Cars. Okay? And at the end of Cars, Lightning McQueen is speeding down to the finish line, and he slams on the brakes right before to go back to the old legend engine who's wrecked. You know, he's going to push him over the finish line. And I look over at, I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it. I look over at Nicole, she's fine. Timothy, he's not even interested anymore. He's just playing with the cars. I'm wrecked like the car. I'm like crying my eyes out. What's happening when Mufasa dies in Lion King? I have to have like a tissue box when I'm there. At the new Avengers Endgame movie, multiple times, I'm crying, looking at Nicole, she's fine. There's something going on, and I don't know what it is. But all kidding aside, that is happening, but all kidding aside, when it comes to Elkanah, I believe that jumping to aloof, proud, or disinterested conclusions about Elkanah, stereotyping him in this way misrepresents him. Because listen, when I see this, I see a husband who's desperate to lift the countenance of his hurting wife. Like, he doesn't know what else to do. His heart is full of love and care and sadness. He's the problem solver that doesn't know how to solve the problem, right? This isn't just affecting her, it affects him, and he doesn't know what to do. He's helpless. He's helpless. He's not aloof or proud or disinterested. But I love how Hannah handles her crisis. She goes straight to the Lord. Look at verse 9. "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Have you ever been in a position like that with the Lord where you've been so broken, so distraught over something that you're just laying it at the Lord's feet and you're weeping, crying? Put yourself in this woman's shoes and look at what she prays to the Lord. Look at verse 11. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. There's a lot of things going on here in this verse, but the most important thing for us to know is this. Hannah is not just simply praying another prayer request. She's making a vow to the Lord. Now, vows are serious, and I believe that God views vows a little bit differently. Okay, it's not like a prayer request. In Numbers 30, God gives Moses special instruction of how we are to make vows before the Lord. God says this in Numbers 30. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Vows and covenants are serious. God takes vows seriously. Do not make a vow that you are not willing to keep. Do not make a vow that you're not willing to keep. Jesus says in Matthew 5, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. See, Jesus wants his followers to be credible in what they say, right? He's like, don't take an oath to make you credible, like, whoa, no, 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 believe me, I swear on my mother's grave, whatever. It's like, no. Let your yes mean yes. If you say you're going to do something, do it. But a vow carries even a different weight than just being credible, because it's a binding oath you make. The binding oath you take that you must commit to fulfill. Now, there's only one vow that I can really think of that I've ever made, and it was on my wedding day, right? And I made a vow to my wife before God. Listen, I better keep that vow. God takes it very seriously. Married men in the room, if you've made a vow, you better keep that vow. Married women, if you've made a vow, you better keep that vow. Like you can't really control what the other person does, but you can control what you do. And to the best of your abilities, under God, you better keep and fulfill your vows. Don't make a vow that you are not willing to keep. Hey, young men and women who are considering getting married, don't make these vows flippantly. God takes this very serious. Don't make a vow that you're not willing to keep. Hannah is bold in making a vow before the Lord. And she says to the Lord, if you will just give me a son, I'll give him back to serve the Lord all the days of his life. Now, if you're wondering a little bit about the razor on his head thing, this is part of the Nazarite vow. It's one of the requirements, though nothing more is really mentioned about it in the rest of this passage. Nazarite in Hebrew means dedication by separation. So if someone were to become a Nazarite, that meant that they were taking on a special vow that they would dedicate themselves to the Lord. Possibly if you might know Samson, right? He'd be a notable figure of someone who took a Nazarite vow. Now he broke it, and that's a different story. But let's look on. Look at verse 12. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. Good job, Eli. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I love that. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know, I think the lesson for us to learn from Eli here is to not pass judgment too quickly, right? He didn't know Hannah. He didn't know what she was going through. He just jumps to a conclusion, and I have failed too often in this way. instead of quickly writing people off. We should seek to have a heart of love and grace for one another. And let me just say this, for some of you, like, that's your gift. Like, you are a gracious person. Learn how to hone it. Learn how to speak the truth in that gracious way, right? So that you can point hurting people back to Jesus. In fact, this is what our biblical soul care ministry is all about, right? It's people who, in grace, are pointing people out of their sin back to the cross, but they do it with truth, and they do it in grace. And if this is your gift, like, you need to go see Jason. This is a way that you can serve the Lord here at our church. So Hannah comes to the Lord and lays all her problems out before the Lord. She doesn't try to handle it herself. She shows complete dependence and trust in the Lord, and that is evident in what she does next. I love this response from her. Look at verse 18. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. So in Hannah's mind, she's given it to the Lord. It's done. It's done. It's in God's hands. I don't need to worry about it anymore. It's done, right? Fear no longer restricts her from eating. Sadness no longer causes her to weep. Anxiety no longer distracts her from worship. It's done. It's in the Lord's hands. It's off my plate. After giving up her crisis to the Lord, she moves on. So how do you handle crisis in your life? Do you wrestle with it? Does it cause you to lose sleep? Do you fast over it? Does it produce tears? Do you allow crisis in your life to inhibit your worship? How you handle crisis in your life is evidence of what you trust in. And if your trust is rooted in anything but the Lord, it will crush you. Because listen, you are not and will not be able to withstand your crisis on your own. But Scripture says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. When we are in a trial, we must do as Hannah did. Philippians 4 says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, Hannah was at peace knowing that she had given her burdens to the Lord. And maybe today, you need to let go of a burden in your life. And you need to come and you need to lay it at the Lord's feet. Because listen, he cares for you and he is more than capable of handling it. And God's amazing goodness, he works in Hannah's life in a mighty way. Look at verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived, she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. God answers Hannah. God works in a mighty way in Hannah's life. Did you know the name Hannah means grace? God surely showed grace to Hannah and how he worked in her life. Maybe this morning you're in the midst of a crisis. Or perhaps you've been carrying a burden for far too long. This passage here this morning contains impactful truths of who God is that are so important for all of us to know and to hope in. So if you're taking notes this morning, jot these down, okay? Three theological truths of God. The first is this. God sees us in our crisis. Look back to verse 3 for a moment, if you will, and look how verse 3 references God as the Lord of hosts. You say, why is it significant, right? I've read this dozens of times in the Psalms. Well, this is significant because this is the first time this phrase is ever, this name of God is used in the Bible, all right? MacArthur writes this, this is the first Old Testament occurrence of hosts being added to the divine name. Hosts can refer to human armies, celestial bodies, or heavenly creatures. This title emphasizes the Lord as sovereign over all the powers in heaven and on earth. So what do you think that means for Hannah's crisis? What does it mean for yours? The name that they use here in verse 3 means that God is sovereign over all the powers of heaven and earth. You know, this passage repeatedly repeats, obviously, that that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. It was the Lord, until verse 20, it was not in God's plan for her at that time. Listen, God is fully aware of what you are going through, and he has a plan for your life. So trust him. Follow him. Submit to him. Second thing is this: God hears our persistent cries. Do you bring your stresses, your crises, your burdens, your worries, your anxieties, your cares? Do you bring those to the Lord in prayer? Like, do you cry out to him and ask God to handle those things for you? See, God hears our prayers. He heard Hannah's cry. Why do you think he won't hear yours? God is fully aware of what you are going through, and he is able to handle anything that you bring him. So what's stopping you from laying your real life struggles down at the Lord's feet today? Placing them into his hands, trusting his result, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God not only sees our crisis and hears our cries, he is faithful to answer when we call. Third, God answers when we call. James 5 says this: the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And we believe that. So call out to him. Cry out to him. He cares for you and he hears you. Lay your struggles at his feet. He is able to provide and handle all that you need. Now, honestly, this would be a wonderful place to stop the message. But that wouldn't be true to the text that we're reading. So look at verse 21. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Scripture says that, interestingly, Elkanah had to pay his vow to the Lord. You see that? And I find this interesting because I didn't think it was Elkanah who made the vow. Remember how I said that Elkanah was often misrepresented in this passage? Here's why. Though he may use antlers in all of his decorating, he's no Gaston. He's not selfish, aloof, or uncaring. The vow Hannah made, he takes on with her. He takes it on. He didn't say to Hannah, hey, you know what? If that's something that you want to do, you just do it. Like, that's good for you. You do your thing. You be you, right? And this is not, you know, an our thing. No. He said, listen, it's not a you thing. It's an us thing. This is our thing. We're going to do this together. And guess what? He could have said the opposite. If Elkanah wanted to, he could have nullified Hannah's vow. You ready to have your mind blown for a second here? Keep a finger in 1 Samuel and flip back to Numbers 30. Under God's law, Elkanah had the right to nullify the vow his wife made to him if he wanted to. Look at Numbers 30. I'm going to read a couple verses in here. We're going to start in verse 10. Just follow along with me and really learn from God's word this morning. Listen to this. This is amazing. However, if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an obligation with an oath, verse 11, and her husband heard it but said nothing to her and did not forbid her, then all her vows shall stand and every obligation by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband indeed annuls them on the day he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the obligation of herself shall not stand. Her husband has annulled them and the Lord will forgive her. Verse 13, every vow and every binding oath to humble herself, her husband may confirm it or her husband may annul it. But if her husband indeed says nothing to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all her obligations which are on her. He has confirmed them because he has said nothing to her on the day he has heard them. But if he indeed annuls them after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. This is unbelievable. Okay, because what this is saying is that Elkanah could have said, listen, are you crazy? You told God what? Look, babe, this is the child we've been waiting for. This is the child we've prayed for. And you're going to do what with him, right? But when Elkanah heard these words, he chose to join his wife in her vow to the Lord. And I think there's something to be said here about how we should support God's calling for our spouse's life. You know, if God is calling your spouse to something else or something different, maybe a new ministry, a new opportunity, like, don't just be like, hey, you be you, that's great, whatever, yeah, you know. Instead, say, hey, we're going to seek the Lord on this together. All right, we're going to pray about this together, and then we're going to follow God's will together. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to serve in that ministry as well, for example, but it means that you're in their corner and you're supporting them and you're praying for the ministry that they're doing. Elkanah chose to join in this vow to the Lord, fully knowing what it would entail. Think about this. Elkanah had children. He had other children. He would have understood the weight of this vow in a way that Hannah wouldn't have. Okay, it would be like this. Here's Timothy. And Timothy is just about 13 months. Okay, he's just about 13 months. He's doing great. He's such a happy kid. But he's at the point right now that he could survive under someone else's care. Okay, he's no longer needing a formula bottle. He's eating semi-solid foods. He's napping consistently. The kid can drink out of a straw now, which is really exciting. He loves popcorn. We can't put a bowl in front of him. It's just fist if we do of popcorn. So we've got to moderate that a little bit for his safety. But he loves popcorn. So it would be like this, because he's weaned, if you will. To say that he doesn't need us would be a stretch, right? But to say that someone else in an emergency could care for him is true. So it would be like this. We talked about it today, but how excited are you about what's going on at the Grove in Tampa? Like, how excited are you about that, right? Is that not amazing? Right? We have talked about this vision of being a church planting church, and God is fulfilling that vision right now, right? Is that not exciting? And I'm so excited for Tampa, and Tampa's had a special place in my heart because in one of the roughest seasons of my life, they ministered to me in a mighty way. And so I'm excited about them, that they're part of our Grove family, and I'm super thrilled with that Kurt is going down there. Pastor Kurt is just a great guy, great family. He's going to kill it down there, and we're going to just support them, and it's going to be amazing. We're excited to see what God is going to do on this I-4 corridor that we've been talking about for 3 years. And God is fulfilling that vision. That's awesome. So it would be like this, okay? Here's the weight of the vow Hannah made. Timothy's 13 months. He's pretty much weaned. It would be like me taking Timothy right now. Get in the car. We're going to drive down there. And I'm going to give him to Pastor Kurt and to the Grove, Tampa, to take care of. And I'm not going to see him once a week like we do when we come to church. No, I might see him maybe a week every year. He's not walking yet. I would miss those first steps. He's saying a few words right now, a lot of da and dis. I would miss hearing him say his first words, putting together sentences. I wonder how often Elkanah and Hannah were tempted to sin and to break their vow. Maybe when they saw Samuel's first smile. Maybe when he started crawling around or pulling himself up on something. I wonder how often they, in their mind, said, if it were me, I would have been tempted to do that every day. And I think the camera roll on my phone is proof of that. Because I don't want to imagine a world without him now. And that was the seriousness and the soberness of the vow that Hannah made. And Elkanah knew that. Because Elkanah had his own children. He had all those memories. He had that experience. And instead of nullifying this vow when he heard it, he chose to join in Hannah in this vow. I said earlier, don't make a vow that you are not willing to keep. And God answered Hannah's request, but now it was time for her to fulfill the vow she made to the Lord. Look at verse 23. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli and said, Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord for this boy I prayed. And the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. The faith of Elkanah and Hannah is convicting. Convicting. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I say to our high school students all the time, faith is where belief and action meet. It's where your belief in God produces godly action in your life. Hannah was faithful. Hannah was faithful. In the midst of Hannah's struggle, she was faithful to honor God when she was tormented by her rival. She was faithful in coming to the Lord with her burden. She was faithful in her countenance, right? Instead of continuing to allow worry, anxiety, and doubt to fill her mind, she trusted in God's sovereignty. She was faithful to fulfill her vow she made to the Lord. And so as we really look at this text, what lessons then can we take out of it and apply in our own lives? Well, our big idea this morning is this. On your bulletin, if you want to take notes, here it is, the big idea. In the midst of our struggle, we must live by faith. In the midst of our struggle, we must live by faith. Four applicational points for us as we close. The first is this. In the midst of our struggle, we must maintain self-control. Okay, no matter what the situation, we must maintain self-control. Okay, Hannah controlled herself against her rival. She wouldn't eat, she wept, yet she did not allow anger to cause her to sin. And in the midst of your struggle, do not allow the heat of the moment to overtake you. Do not allow your emotions to get the better of you and allow your emotions to guide you to sin. Listen, I'm preaching to myself here. We must maintain self-control. And Hannah maintained self-control in that when she casts her cares on the Lord, it's done. She no longer weeps, she no longer fasts, but rather she worships the Lord. In the midst of our struggle, we must speak the truth of God's word all over our lives and not allow ourselves to be overtaken by fear or anxiety or worry. That's sin. That's sin. Rather, we should live by faith, trusting God, trusting in his plan. Second point is this. In the midst of our struggle, we must cry out to God. Don't try to handle it on your own, right? In America, we think we're highly independent. We can do anything, right? We kicked out the British, but we can't handle all of our crisis and our struggles on our own. Don't try to handle it all on your own. We must trust in the Lord. So let your request be made known to God. Why? Because when we make a request known to God, we rid ourselves of anxiousness. God's peace is poured out all over us. How many of you feel like you'd be in desperate need of some of God's peace today? Just cry out to God and give him your burdens. Lay it down at his feet. Third, in the midst of our struggle, we must trust in God's will. We must trust that God is sovereign, all right? We must trust that he has a greater plan. And not only trust in that, but we must submit to it according to his timing, not ours. Remember, God works his timing, not our timing. So we must be patient in the waiting and trust God. And finally, in the midst of our struggle, we must faithfully fulfill our vows. For the majority of us, that's our fidelity to our spouse. Don't make a vow that you are not willing to keep. And if you have made a vow, keep it. Keep it. God blesses obedience. He blesses your obedience. And you know what? This is evidenced by how God blessed Hannah's obedience. Just look real quick to 1 Samuel 2 in verse 18. This is going to move you. Look at how God blesses Hannah's obedience. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy, wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. God blessed Hannah's obedience. God blessed her faithfulness to the vow she made. Therefore, in order to live by faith, we must faithfully fulfill our vows. God is so good to us. He loves us and he cares for us. And listen, we've discussed a lot of heavy topics this morning. And now as we draw to a close, I would like to give you an opportunity to respond to God's word. And as we respond, as I call people to respond, we're not going to act like Eli this morning, making quick pronouncements and judgments. Oh, I wonder what they're responding for. No. Instead, we're going to take a step back. We're going to get real with the Lord. We're going to say, God, how are you speaking to me? What are you speaking to me? How are you calling me to respond? See, I believe there are two types of people being called to respond this morning, and perhaps you fall into one of these categories. The first is this. The first are those who are struggling with a burden. You know, as I look around the room right now this morning, I know there are many burdens here today, right here. Whatever that is for you, the weight of that burden is too much to bear. You've been trying to carry it on your own, but today you need to lay that burden at the Lord's feet. No matter what it is, health, finances, relationships, future, the outcomes, your anxiety, your worry, come and place your cares into his mighty hands. Because listen, when you do, listen, there is a newfound freedom in your worship. Come and lay them at the Lord's feet. Jesus says this, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If that's you this morning, you need to lay a burden at the Lord's feet. I'm going to invite you in a moment to come and do that as Hannah did. The second category of people are those who need to come and repent. Perhaps you've allowed anger to have its way in your life and you are crippled by your lack of self-control. You need to repent of that. You need to seek God's peace in your life. Perhaps you have allowed fear, anxiety, worry to dominate your mind. Scripture calls us to be anxious for nothing. You need to repent of that and to seek God's peace in your life. Perhaps you've made a vow before the Lord and you have not been faithful to keep it. You carry the guilt of that vow. Listen, today you need to repent of that and seek God's forgiveness. God does not stand with a fist clenched and a finger pointed, ready to accuse you of all your wrongs. Rather, God stands as a father, with arms open wide, desperate to see his children turn from their sinful ways and embrace Jesus Christ through faith. Today, if you feel God tugging on your heart as we worship together, I invite you to come. Be bold to take a step of faith and to lay your burdens and your sin at his feet. Let's pray. If that's you this morning, would you come? Father, we know that you are sovereign over all things. We know that you are in control over all things. We do not doubt who you are, Lord. We do not doubt what you are capable of. We do not doubt that you are sovereign over all. This morning, I know that there are burdens and there are cares and there is sin in our lives that is restricting us from a freedom of worship. So, Father, I pray right now that as we continue to worship, you would give faith to those in this room. They would step up, they would come down and they would lay their cares at your feet, that they would experience a newfound freedom that you provide through Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. You are so, so good. You have given to us amazing love. And you welcome us into with arms wide open. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.